What a beautiful song. We are so thankful for your presence today. And if you are visiting with us, we are especially grateful that you are here. We thank you so much for choosing to be with us today. We hope that this service will be of help to you. We're especially grateful to have all the young ladies from Free Hardeman. I've got to meet some of them. We'll get to see them later on in Sunday school class. We're glad that they're here and some of their parents and all of you as well. We're so thankful that you are here. When you were growing up, did you have a favorite Bible class teacher? I know that I did. Her name was Sister Leon Kazar, and she was my third grade Bible class teacher in Northport, Alabama. She was a wonderful little lady, older, probably in her 60s or 70s, we thought, when she was teaching us. I remember that she had sagging skin on her elbow. And when she would teach to us, sometimes her eyes would water up. We didn't know if she was crying when she was teaching or if that was just something that she dealt with. What I remember about that class is not the facts that she taught us. I can't recall one story that she taught us 8-year-old children. But what I do remember is at the end of the class, she would line us up. And as the bell would ring, she would reach down and give a hug to each one of us. We felt loved, regardless of what she taught us. When Lisa and I got engaged, she was a very good seamstress. And so she taught Lisa how to crochet rose patterns. And when our oldest son was born, she gave us a blanket. She was a wonderful, wonderful lady. Out of that class, there were 5 children. The 3 boys all became gospel preachers. One of the girls ultimately married and became a deacon's wife. All of us were influenced for good by this wonderful lady. Bible class teachers have that ability to make an indelible place in our hearts because they are working with the 2 greatest resources known in all the world. God's holy word, which can make an eternal difference in the lives of those who will heed it, and the hearts and lives of little children and older children that can be molded and made after God's will. In a sense, we might say that a Bible class teacher is nothing more than a sculptor because they are seeking to make for eternity a difference in the lives of those that they teach. Someone has well written these words. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed its steel, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. That bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, still it bore, and I could change that form no more. Then I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change him nevermore. This morning, I'd like for us to think about what we owe our Bible class teachers. And we need to think about it in various ways. First of all, why should we and our children attend Bible classes? We have the ability to come and worship God and then afterwards to attend Bible classes. What are the reasons that we need to do that? Well, first of all, so that we might grow as children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby." That word desire there is an interesting word. It literally means to crave, to long for. You know that a healthy baby will desire milk, and they will desire it at all hours of the day and night. And they're going to cry to let you know that they need to be fed. We sometimes read of terrible stories of parents that bring children into this world, but then will not feed them. they will eventually get in trouble with the law because of that cruel treatment for a minor. But how much more? Those that go day by day and yet never feed, never see the need to instill the Word of God in the lives of their children, much less their own lives. Over in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God told of a time in which there would be a famine, not of food nor of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Sadly, this goes on too often in the lives of people. And we know that God's Word needs to be not only read, but needs to be revered and become a part of our lives. God wants us to grow. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he would say, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, being a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth." Peter, in the last epistle that he would give us, ended with these words in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to come to Bible classes so that we might grow as children of God. But secondly, we need to come and be a part of worship services and Bible classes so that we might know more of the book that ultimately is going to judge us. Imagine tomorrow a teacher telling you that you're going to have a test at the end of the week, but they don't tell you what the material will be. In fact, the test, when it comes about, is based on something that you've never even studied, you've never even heard about. How unfair that would be. But in essence, our Lord has already given us the test with not only the questions, but also the answers found therein. And on the day of judgment, you and I will stand before him in judgment, being answerable to this book and how we chose to follow it and accept it into our lives. Jesus put it this way in John 12, verse 48. "He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." His brother would say to the mind of God in James chapter 2, verse 12, "So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." The book is here. We're being tested every day as to how well we know this book, how well we follow it. Bible classes can help us in an understanding of this book. How important is this book? In the last book of God's Word, almost the last chapter, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in that book according to their works." There's going to be three books that our Lord will have before him as we stand before him in judgment. One is God's holy word. The other is the book of our deeds, our actions, the things that we chose to do in our life. The third book is the book of life, the roll call of the faithful. I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get in understanding this book, because that's what's going to judge me on that last day. Wonderful Bible classes can help us in the understanding of that coming judgment. But thirdly, we need to attend Bible classes to show our love and respect and support for our elders who deem those classes so important. Over in Acts chapter 20, there's a very interesting story. The Apostle Paul was about to leave Miletus, and so he calls the elders from Ephesus to come and meet with him. The last verse of that chapter tells us that they hugged each other and cried together because he was not going to see them ever again. Needless to say, that would be a very important time to tell them things that they needed to hear, that they needed to remember, because this was the last time that he would see them. What did he say in verse 28? Acts 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Paul, to the mind of God, said, brethren, men, this church that you oversee is not just a social society. It's not just something that you can pay some dues and people can come in and out as they so desire. It's so important that his son gave his own life, his own blood for its establishment, for its continuance. You must see the need, elders, overseers, bishops, to make sure that you feed, that you nourish those folks that are a part of your church in a positive and wonderful way. You take heed to your own lives, but then you take heed of everyone else's. Looking at the board, there were 358 people here last Sunday. That means that our six elders not only had to take care of the needs of their own lives spiritually, but also to see after 352 others and making sure that the message from this pulpit and the message from all the classes later on today has a thus saith the Lord upon it. Our elders are deliberately taking time to make sure that they find the right person that can permanently stand behind this pulpit and proclaim only the Word of God, because there are some today who do not do so. Every preacher has two good sermons. But what about those who day in and day out will continue to have a thus saith the Lord for everything that they do and say? And the same is true of all the Bible classes. Therefore, we owe our respect and support to them. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account thereof, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Bible classes are a way of showing our respect and support to the elders, for who see the importance for us to come together on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and also Wednesday nights. But also from a practical point of view, we need to be a part of Bible class classes because as the Sunday school goes, so goes the church. Years ago, the late Brother Iron North, who had so much to do with the Amazing Grace Bible class there in Madison, Tennessee, made that statement. His point was, if you can get the children excited and coming, somebody's going to need to bring them. Hopefully, the parents will do so. And the families will come together and sit and learn from God's Word and be strengthened thereby. You see, we have the opportunity not only to worship and praise God, but also to gain spiritual ammunition that helps us tomorrow and the next day as we fight against sin. How did David put it in Psalm 119, verse 9? He begins with a question, how can a young man cleanse his way? And then he gives the answer, by taking heed thereto unto thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Bible classes allow the church to be made stronger, allows us to grow individually as Christians, allows us to have a greater influence for good in the community in which we serve. Notice that last statement, that I might not sin against thee. Our sin may hurt our families. It can bring shame and reproach to the church, but most importantly, the sin that we commit is personally against God. God's word and a study of it, whether in worship or in Bible classes, helps us to prevent us from doing that. And then also, Bible classes need to be a part of our daily regime as we come to worship God on Sundays and Wednesdays, because as the statement goes, we're only one generation away from apostasy. That word simply means falling away. It's this idea. If parents don't see the need to stay after worship and to come to Bible classes and to come out on Wednesday nights for Bible classes, then in essence, those children will say, well, if it's not important for daddy or mama, it's not really important for me. And so they too, in most cases, don't come for Bible classes. They're going to grow up. They may or may not even come to worship. And the end result is that ultimately folks fall further and further away from God's word and from the church because they didn't see the need, the importance to come and worship God. Ultimately, generations are no longer faithful to the church because it began with that decision not to come back to church or to stay for Bible classes. Some years ago, I had a wonderful opportunity to go with Brother Wayne Kilpatrick from Heritage Christian University to his restoration trip to the Kentucky area. If you ever have the opportunity to go, you need to do so. Wayne Kilpatrick can find more in any cemetery than anybody on the face of this earth. It's amazing. We went to the huge Lexington, Kentucky cemetery. Notably, there's people like Henry Clay that are buried there. Jim Varney, you know him as Ernest, is buried there. But then he came to this row of graves with the name Moore upon them. And as we stood there and saw the name of the husband, the wife, and the children, he told the story. He said, Charles Chilton Moore. He was a gospel preacher in the 1800s. But one Sunday morning in 1830, he got up before the congregation that he was preaching to and said he no longer believed in God's word or in God. His study in geology had convinced him that there was no God and that there was no creation. He forsook the church, led his family away from it, and began the American Atheistic Society, which is alive and well today. What makes the story even worse is that the grandfather of Charles Chilton Moore was Barton W. Stone, one of the greatest pioneer preachers who in the early Restoration movement, along with Alexander Campbell, led people back toward God. Now what happened? Great, godly grandfather, but somebody forgot to teach the grandchildren. Somebody left that situation. We just read from Judges chapter 2, where folks followed after Joshua and all his generation until they died out. And then they forsook the Lord. They began to go after the gods of that day. Somebody forgot to impart the ways of God in the lives of their children or grandchildren. And the end result is that the church and the world will feel that dramatic effect. As parents, what do we owe our children's Bible class teachers? What do we owe them? Well, first of all, we owe them the knowledge that we're going to study with our children at home. Not just expect them to receive all the Bible that they receive while they're here within this building. Somebody has suggested that a Jewish child will receive 250 hours of Bible instruction every year. A child in a Catholic school will receive 1,300 hours of Bible instruction within a year. At best, when a child attends all of our Bible classes Sunday morning and also Wednesday night, they'll receive only about 100 hours. Some of you may have a child in the first grade. Imagine that child taking 24 years to pass the first grade. You say, well, what do you mean by that? That's what it would take if public school went as long on a regular basis as we have on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights in Bible classes, and they would never miss. It would take them 24 years to get through the first grade if they only met the hour on Sunday morning and the hour or less of that on Wednesday night for Bible classes. We cannot just say, here's my children, tell them the Word of God, and that's all they're going to receive. We've got to teach them at home as well, and we owe that to our teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, talks about the Word of God that was imparted into Timothy. He said, and that from a babe thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Some have said that as he was being weaned on his mother's breast, he was being also fed the Word of God through the life of his mother and of his godly grandmother. What else do we owe our Bible class teachers? We owe them the benefit of a disciplined child that will not interfere with their teaching. It's challenging enough to get all the material together to have maybe 5 or 10 or sometimes even 15 children around you. But it's even harder when you've got one that chooses to act up and misbehave when they know better. Solomon talked about this in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. He said, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. For some, those are old and archaic words. And yet God's word still says that the board of education or the hand properly used on the backside can make a difference. As I was a child growing up in Northport, Alabama, where my father was the minister, and that didn't help matters any, I remember one teacher chose to tell my parents about Donnie talking a little too much in Bible class. Can you imagine that, Larry? The very idea of a teacher turning in the preacher's kid. That never happened anymore. I can't remember if I stood that next class the whole time or not, but I know my backside was warmed up completely because of what I had chosen to do. We need to make sure that our children are disciplined in such a way that they will be a help and not a hindrance in any Bible class that they're a part of. Thirdly, we owe our Bible class teachers our appreciation for all that they do. You know, in essence, according to God's word in James chapter 3, verse 1, that they are risking their souls by what they are doing. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, literally the word there means teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The idea is that they've got to be sure that they are imparting the proper interpretation of God's word as they teach what they are doing so to their students. Matthew chapter 18 talks about those that lead astray a little one. And it's not a pretty picture as to what our Lord desires for them to be drowned in the depths of the sea, than to lead that child or offend that child by your life or by what you teach them. If there is that great responsibility to make sure that you're imparting the Word of God properly, interpreting it properly in your Bible classes, and that you can receive the greater condemnation, then it stands reason that also you receive the greater commendation if you choose to study God's word and reflect that not only in your own life, but also by what you say. Think about the time that it takes to prepare a lesson, the time it takes to study, to cut out, to draw, to have just the right lesson. There are folks in this assembly today who have been teaching Bible classes for 30 years. God bless you for who you are and for your choice to try to make an eternal difference in the lives of hundreds of students during the course of that study. Just like Luke chapter 2, verse 52, your desire is that they increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man by that which you teach them. Also to Bible class teachers, we deserve to give them the support in all that they do. In Galatians 6, verse 6, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. That word communicate, there's an interesting word. Literally, it means to give or to distribute. The teachers of that time were often the preachers or perhaps even the apostles, folks like Paul. And the idea was that not only do you support them in what they were saying, but you might need to help them financially, as was the case in that regard. That you do all that you can. How can we support our Bible class teachers today? By making sure that our children are behaving as they ought to. By making sure that they do the homework that you give them to do. Making sure that they bring their Bibles every time to Bible class. Those are the ways that we show our love and concern for those teachers, by the support that we give them. Added to this, our Bible class teachers deserve the dignity of us being on time. We wouldn't dare think about habitually being late with our children and taking them to school. We know that we can get in trouble with the law if we choose to do that. Truant officers. We can get them in trouble. We ourselves can get in trouble if we don't get them there regularly on time. But what are we teaching them? If we know that we've got to be at school in their classroom by 7:50 in the morning or whatever the case may be, and then it's all right if they come in 5 or 10 minutes late on Wednesday night for a Bible class. We're setting the wrong kind of standards. I know a couple. Both of them grew up in the church. Both of them have had generations of Christianity brought forth into their lives. Both of them saw the value of Bible classes. They now have 2 children. On Saturday nights, those 2 young children spend the night with one of the set of grandparents. It's not because that they want to have time with grandmama and granddaddy because they see them regularly already. But they go and spend the time with the grandparents on Saturday night because the grandparents will make sure that the children will be in Sunday school on time, unlike what it might be if the parents were taking them. The parents will sometimes show up late for Sunday school, or not at all. What are they teaching? And when is the time going to take place when those children will rise up and say, look, if it's not important for y'all to be here on time or even to come, why should we have to go? And thinking about the standard that they're setting, both of them have important jobs in the community. Both of them could be fired if they were habitually late for their work. And yet here, as they're talking about things of eternal natures, they don't see the need to get their children there on time or even in some cases for them to be there at all for Sunday school. Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time, making good use of the time, because the days are evil. As we come together to worship God or for Bible classes, we should do all that we can do to make sure that we're there in time to be a part of the greatest time throughout the week that we have to be in the presence of God and His people. And finally, we end this lesson by thinking about what Bible class teachers owe their students. What do Bible class teachers owe them? Well, first of all, unconditional love. John 15:13 talks about that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Teachers that are of worth and value put so much of themselves into a Bible class lesson. They put the love into that lesson. I said at the outset, I don't remember what Sister Kazire taught us, but I knew that we were loved every time we left that little classroom. Teachers have challenges, not only to take care of the students, but also visitors that come in. Sometimes visitors that are scared or afraid, and yet they have to realize that every one of those children have a soul that is of worth and value, and that they have one opportunity, maybe more, to make an eternal difference in the lives of those children. Many years ago, the story is told of a dirty-faced little boy that one day popped into a Bible classroom during Sunday school. He didn't know what it was. He just happened to be walking by, saw this building, walked in, and walked into a class. He sat down as she was discussing stories from God's Word, but then got scared and literally ran out of the room. To that teacher's credit, she ran after him. She implored him to come back. She found him a seat. She began to give him something that he could write on and draw on. He began to come back. He began to learn more about God's Word. He loved the stories of God's Word. In time, he became a Christian. As he grew up, he became a preacher. After some years, he became a missionary. In the part that is referred to as Greater Europe, his name is synonymous with Christianity. Otis Gatewood, who had so much to do many years ago in converting hundreds upon hundreds of people through the gospel of Christ. But it all began when a teacher ran after a dirty-faced little boy and invited him to learn more about Jesus. Unconditional love. Teachers also need to give acceptance without judgment. We sadly live in a world in which homes aren't like they used to be. There's not a mom and dad in a lot of homes. There are things going on in homes that are not wholesome and healthy. But Bible class teachers know that you take the child where they are, wherever that may be, and you try to lead them to where they can be by showing them the love of Christ and by helping them to grow. Finally, Bible class teachers must have a Christ-like example in all that they do. It's not enough just to have a wonderful lesson. They've got to live it every day. Their motto should be, as that statement is found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "You be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 talks about the supreme example that our Lord left for us to follow in His steps. Bible class teachers should be among the best of all the people in any congregation because they live that which they teach on a regular basis. I love the story of a little 3-year-old girl who came home after Bible class one day and said, "Mommy, did you know that my teacher is Jesus' grandmother?" She looked at him and said, "Well, child, how do you know that?" And her answer was classic. "Because she talks about Jesus all the time." The greatest compliment that can ever be given to a teacher is not, "You are a great Bible class teacher," but, "You show Jesus through your words and through your life." May God bless us all as we seek to show our love and support to those who take that time to teach us God's Word, to the elders who see it important for us to do it on a regular basis, and for us to honor God and Christ by the life that we follow. Teachers can teach the greatest of ways, but it's up to us to accept it, to hide it in our heart, in our life. This morning, if you're not a child of God, why not heed the words that so many around you have taught you in years to come and accept that message of Christ and believe in Him with all your heart and turn from the sins of your life and confess the sweet name of Jesus as God's only Son, and then submit your will to His by being baptized to have your sins washed away. The greatest majority here have already done that. Maybe even though folks have taught you the way of truth, you've chosen to wander from it. The book says that you can come back home. A loving Father now watches and waits your return as you come back repenting of that wrong, confessing it, and allowing good brethren to pray with you and for you. Why not come to Jesus right now as we stand and sing?